Arise, my love, arise. I love. The grave no longer has a hold on you. No more death stings, no more suffering. Arise, arise. Your shackles, where is your sting? Has been heated. The grave could not hold the king. Arise, my love, arise, my love. The grave.
Scott, thank you for that. We sing that Wednesday night too, and I shared with our Bible study group there that's my favorite resurrection song. Perhaps it is some of yours as well. But thank you again, Scott. Turn with me today to the Gospel of Luke in the 24th chapter. Today we're going to read verses 28 through 35. We are going to cover, however, chapter, but our reading is going to take place in verses 28 through 35. Luke chapter 24. Here Luke writes these words: Then they draw near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would not go any further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And found the 11 and those that were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told them about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Let's pray again. Father, as you speak to our hearts, we pray you change our lives, that our faith before you will be such that we are indeed instruments in the mighty hand of our God. And it starts here with your word. It starts now for each of us. So teach us. Lord, may your spirit prevail as we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today is taken from a passage that is known as the Road to Emmaus. In the service earlier today, I kept saying Damascus. I couldn't get it out of my mouth. But it is the road to Emmaus that these guys are traveling on. It takes place on the actual resurrection day of Jesus, that day which we honor here and now. And this is a story of discouragement, but more than that, a story of hopelessness, and then how it is turned into a story of faith and lasting hope. And I believe that is one of the greatest things that we need in our world today. But moreover, it's one of the greatest things that we need even in the church today. It's a burning heart, a deep and profound love for Jesus Christ, a passion for his glory. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, the Apostle Paul said it this way, or he called it this, a spiritual fervor for the Lord. Something that only comes from genuine intimacy with Christ. Kyle Eidelman wrote a book called Not a Fan. In that book, he wrote this. He said, fans mistake knowledge of Jesus for intimacy with Jesus. Now, there is no shortage of knowledge in Christianity today. We have some 2,000 years of Christian knowledge under our belts now. And it's true that in the previous years and current years alike, as well as I expect in the years to come, that there are thousands of new Christian books that are published every year. And while some of them are misleading and heretical, still there are others of them that are very good. They are rooted in biblical theology. They're grounded in really practical applications for our lives, and they're beneficial for us. Never to exceed or supersede the scriptures themselves, but these Christian books can be helpful for us. And here we have, too, Christian radio. It's on 24 hours a day. We have Christian television networks, again, 24 hours a day, every day of the year. We have Christian organizations, Christian businesses. We even have Christian sports leagues. And with all of that, you might think, well, we should be the strongest generation of Christians ever. And we should be. But the reality is that we're not. The sad reality is that there's still much lacking, even in the church today. We have knowledge. Oh, do we have knowledge? We even have principles that, you know, guide our life, if you will, biblical principles. But the fire of heart, the fervency of spirit, the willingness to suffer for the gospel, to be a living sacrifice for the glory of God to be revealed through our lives, these are things that are missing in many churches, in many people's lives that claim to be followers of Christ. And I think that this is something that we see in Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin walking through this now in verse 13, but I hope that you'll see this along with me. These are two disciples of Jesus, not to be confused with the otherwise what is known as the 12, which, by the way, now is only 11 because Judas is no longer with them. After he has betrayed Jesus, he's now killed himself. But these are two other disciples of Jesus. By the time we get to the first chapter of Acts and the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell in the hearts and lives of believers, there are some 120 disciples of Jesus already. So these are part of that. But these two guys, they're leaving Jerusalem and they're walking to Emmaus. Emmaus is a village or a small town about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they're walking there, they're talking about all the things that's happened over the last few days. And then Jesus shows up, sort of surprisingly. But interestingly enough, too, they don't know that it's Jesus. The scripture says their eyes have been restrained. So they don't know who this is coming to talk to them. In verse 17, Jesus says to them, hey, what are you guys talking about? I can see that it has troubled you. What has gotten you or made you so sad? Now, these disciples, they're at the lowest point of their life. These are the darkest days that they've seen. And not just these two that are leaving town now, but the other 11, they're still back in Jerusalem and they are locked in a room because they are afraid. They're confused. They're heartbroken. Everything that they have believed and given their lives to for the last 3 years has just seemingly crumbled right before their eyes in the last 24, 48 hours. The Passover time in Jewish culture is supposed to be a time of remembering what God has done for the nation of Israel by relieving them, bringing them out of slavery, Egyptian slavery, under the rule of Pharaoh. And it's a time of celebration. That's what the Passover is about, remembering that and celebrating what God has done. But this Passover, this one is nothing less than disturbing. These people are being crippled in their souls because of what they're experiencing here. And the scripture says that they were sad. Now, that doesn't just mean that they were disappointed. The word sad in this context, it comes from a Greek word, skythropos. And it literally means characterized by a dark countenance. These guys were in the pits. They were as low as they could go. And while they're in that pit of despair and agony, they're recounting all of the events that have taken place over these last few days, perhaps even this past week altogether. And I don't know what their conversation was like, but as I try to imagine what it might have been like, I can't help but think that it would have been something like this. One saying to the other, "You know, I really don't get it. A week ago, we were watching Jesus on the colt, on the back of a colt of a donkey, reserved only for him. No one else had ever ridden this donkey before. This was just for the King of Kings. We were watching him and praising him, singing, 'Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest,' which means 'We pray you save us now,' as he made his way into Jerusalem. And we really thought that he was going into Jerusalem and he was going to establish his earthly kingdom there on that day. That was our hope. But then just 2 days ago, I'm thinking about how Jesus was having a dinner with his other 12. And then how no one could have expected or did expect Judas. I mean, where did Judas come from out of all this? That totally left field. Nobody. Even when Jesus said in that upper room that night, "One of you, one of my 12 disciples here is going to betray me," no one knew who it was. Nobody even suspected it was Judas. He just blended in so well. And then their conversation probably took another turn when Jesus was at his mock trial and Barabbas was chosen by the people. Why did they choose Barabbas, a murderer, over Jesus? And did you see what they did to Jesus' body before they even nailed him to the cross? The scripture says that they took his beard, long as it would have been, as was customary in those days. They pulled his beard out with their own fists. Teeth, more than likely, knocked out of his mouth. Eyes swollen shut. Did you see what they did to his back? How they peeled the flesh from his back. I've never seen a body tortured so badly. And yet, I can't stop thinking about this too. If Jesus was who he said he was and who I believed and you believed that he was as well, why didn't he stop it? Why didn't Jesus just raise his mighty hand and overpower them? I mean, we heard him talking about how he could call on 12 legions of angels from his Father and the Father would send that to his rescue. But why didn't he do it? Why didn't he stop all this? And then Jesus walks up. Again, unrecognizable to them. Kind of like if you've ever seen this show called Undercover Boss, where the CEO or the president or owner of a company puts on a disguise and goes into the factories and some of the retail shops that he owns or is leading. And he's doing that, or she's doing that, with the purpose or the intention of just sort of seeing what's going on at the ground level across the company and wanting to hear from the employees to see what their morale is, what they really think about the company and the leadership of the company for that matter. And that's kind of what I see going on here. Jesus, the boss, is undercover, but he's about to hear what these disciples really think. And so he says, "Hey guys, what's gotten you two so sad? What's going on?" Cleopas is the one that we're told speaks up. And he says, again, not knowing he's talking to Jesus, "Man, where you been? Don't you know what's been happening in Jerusalem over these last couple of days? I mean, it's front page on every paper. Every news outlet is broadcasting this. It is everywhere. It's the talk of the town." But then he goes on to tell what's happened to Jesus, which is quite interesting and ironic, isn't it? He's telling Jesus what has happened to Jesus, but he doesn't know it's Jesus. But then he goes on to tell Jesus about how they'd lost hope. In verse 21, he says, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Notice he said they were hoping, as in we used to hope, but now not anymore, because Jesus, he let us down. You see, we had this idea of what we wanted him to do, and he didn't do it. So God let us down. They expected Jesus to come in and just overrun the Roman oppression that had begun to, for years at that point, had really been suppressing the people of God, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And they really didn't have an interest in the redemption of sin. Truth be told, they didn't care about the redemption of sin. What they really wanted was for Jesus to come and usher in his kingdom, which they thought would mean that their lives would become easier. So that's really the whole premise behind what they wanted. All the way back on Palm Sunday, the week before, when they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. We pray you save us now, Jesus. Go establish your kingdom because we want our lives to get easier." It's really the hope. And things really haven't changed much in 2,000 years. Perhaps we could even say things are no different in that regard. People still are not interested, in many cases, in being freed from sin. Redemption of sin is not on a lot of people's radar. Why? Because they love their sin so much. And they really don't want to do without their sin. But these people are interested in establishing their own will and then attaching God's name to it. They do have interest in that many times. And so their prayers become something more like this. In not so many words, perhaps, but, "Okay, God, I have this plan, and here's your part. Okay, are you listening, God? This is what I want you to do, because I've got it all mapped out, so listen carefully. I want you to smooth out all of the bumps in the road so I can get to where I want to go. All right, God, I want you to repeat it back to me and make sure you've got it. Are you with me, God?" And they begin to treat God as though he exists for them and their pleasure, rather than they exist for his glory. Oftentimes, as it pertains to people's relationships with God, a lot of times it looks something like this. "God, would you heal me?" But yet we don't want the healer to master over our soul. Or perhaps, "God, nobody gives better gifts than you do. So can I have your gifts? Would you just keep giving me your wonderful gifts? But know this, I'm really not interested in the gift giver being Lord over my life. You know, let's just stop it all. You just give to me and let's just call it quits there, okay?" Kyle Idleman, who I mentioned to you a moment ago, he also wrote this in his book, Not a Fan. "The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them." So they have a false sense of what it means to believe in Jesus, and therefore they have a false sense of what it means to follow Jesus. And when God doesn't perform the way that they want God to perform, then they become characterized by a dark countenance as well. And they begin to feel like God has let them down. And instead of running the race with God, for his glory, then they begin to settle in. If they don't just turn their back on God altogether and just rebel against him, leave the church, they might do that. But if they don't do that, what they'll begin to do is settle for what's called the status quo in church life, if you will, where they're just checking off a few boxes along the way. Like, I prayed not too long ago. I prayed, and I pray occasionally, so let me check that box. It wasn't too long ago I gathered with other believers and I was there in that worship service. So yeah, I can check that box. I tithe occasionally. I give back sometimes to expand the kingdom of God, to really try and reach others. You know, I give a little bit to that sometimes. So yeah, I check that box too. I even teach the Bible sometimes. I should get 2 checks for that one. That's pretty good. So here's the problem though. With folks like that are just living in the status quo, there's no burning fire for the glory of God in their hearts. And that's what God longs to see in each of us. I want you to notice too how these two disciples, they are so steeped in their sadness in the moment that they're not even willing to consider the truth that they have already heard on that same morning. Verse 22 through 24, they told Jesus, they said, "Hey, there were these two women that they went to the tomb this morning and they found that the tomb was empty. The seal had been broken, the stone was rolled away, and Jesus' body was not in there." And then they told about how there's this angel, and the angel said, "He's not here, for he is risen." And then there were a couple other of the disciples, some of those 11 that are locked back in the room, Peter and John, namely. They rushed to get there as soon as they heard about it, as quickly as they could. And when they got there, they found that the tomb was empty as well. Now, you might think with this, we can call it evidence at this point, that with this evidence that these two that are now leaving town, they might find it interesting and want to pursue or investigate this a little bit themselves, go and see that the tomb is empty themselves. But no chance. These guys are done. They're done with it all. They're leaving town. Perhaps Emmaus was their home. They're going home. They're just going to try and put all this behind them now. Verse 25, though, Jesus has heard enough. He's just listened to them pour out their heart, and he's had enough. Verse 25, he says to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe." They still don't know this is Jesus talking to them, by the way. "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken to you." Jesus starts off his first response to them after they just poured out their heart and said, "This is why we are in the pits of despair. This is why we are in the darkness that we are in this moment." And the first thing Jesus has to say to them is to rebuke them. You see, there were things that they had been told that they should have believed, but they had not believed. These were things that they really didn't find importance in. And so they thought of them as being trivial. And of all those things to think as trivial, it was, in fact, the resurrection of Jesus that they were not believing. Thomas Jefferson was said to be one of these that does not or did not believe in the resurrection. That he had a Bible and he read that Bible, he studied it, but in his Bible, at the place in which Jesus is put into the tomb and the tomb is sealed, guards are posted there, his gospel accounts end there in the versions of scripture that he read from, because he did not believe in the miraculous nature of God. He did not believe in the resurrection. And it appears that these two, though they have been disciples of Jesus, that they are not believing in the resurrection as well. And so Jesus, though, he says to them, he shows them here, shows us even, that if it's in God's word, and he's referring them back to the prophets, he's like, "Hey guys, the prophets have been talking about these for years." All the way back in Psalms, 700 years before, it was told that the Messiah would be crucified, but he would be raised from the dead. Other prophets had said that too. And so Jesus is just simply saying to them, "Guys, why is this so hard for you to believe? Because you've been told this is exactly what was going to happen." And so what Jesus is revealing here for them, for us even now, is that if it's in God's word, it is significant to God, no matter how insignificant or trivial we might think something is regarding God's word. So if God says it's sin, for example, And I don't feel like it's sin, I feel like that's God just being trivial or overbearing, the problem is with me. It's not with God, because God is going to hold me accountable to what he has said, not what I think is right or what I think is good or what should be. Because again, God does not exist for me, and the purposes in which I would intend for him to exist, I exist, and so do you, for God's word to be seen and lived throughout our lives so that his glory is manifested through the lives of his believers. But after Jesus gives this rebuke, then we see the grace of God as well. Jesus does not leave them in their moment of scorn as he has just scorned them, but rather he lifts them up out of the darkness, out of this hopelessness that has made them so spiritually sick in this moment. And in verse 27, he begins with Moses, and then he follows through with all of the prophets thereafter Moses, and he expounded, the scripture says here, he expounded what these prophets had said regarding him, the Messiah. Now, I think it's important to note here, too, that to prove to them that the resurrection has happened, that Jesus is alive, he is not dead, Jesus does not say to them, "Look at my hands, here's the proof." He does not say to them, as he does to Thomas and some of the others on another occasion after the resurrection, he does not say, "Look at the holes in my hands," or "Look at the hole in the side of my body where the spear of the soldiers pierced me." He doesn't do that at all. He says, "Listen to the scriptures." And he just gives them what the word of God has already said. In Matthew 24, verse 35, the word of God speaks of, he tells us, God tells us in his word how incredibly sensational the word of God really is. Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. How great God's word is. John 17:17 says, sanctify them with the truth, in the truth, and the truth is your word. Isaiah 40:8, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. It's not going anywhere. John 12:48, Jesus said, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge them in the last day. Psalm 119:103 says, for those that will listen to the word of God, it is like a sweet taste of honey on their lips. And friends, I have found that to be so true in my own life. But I found it to be true for others as they listen to the word of God too. About 2 years ago, I was introduced to a man. He was having big troubles. And he was angry at his family. And he was angry at the world. He was angry at me. We had never met. He's angry at me. He's angry at God. And he's sitting across from my desk in my office. As I'm talking to him, the longer I try to engage him, the more agitated I see he's becoming. He begins shaking violently. His hands, he cannot control them. And he even raises his hands as they're shaking. He says, look, I'm so angry, I can't even stop shaking. I'm trying to make myself stop, but I just can't. And I'm really concerned at this point. I don't know where all this is going, but I'm praying on the inside. Lord, what do I do? What's next? And it came to me so clearly, just open my word. And so I asked him, I said, would you be willing to read something because I think this will really help you? He said, yeah, I'll try it. And so I handed him the Bible and I don't even remember where we opened it up to, but I just handed him the scriptures and he started reading. Within a few moments, that violent shaking became less and less until it was gone. He continued to read on through a chapter, and when he got to the end, he looks up at me and he said, I cannot believe how calm I feel right now. And from there, we were able to have this meaningful conversation, and I was able to share the gospel with him, to witness to him. I was able to encourage him and pray with him. But I think about the Word of God and how much splendor God places in our hearts through His Word. When I also think about another friend of mine who some of you know, but he's lost most of his abilities to be able to communicate at this point. And when I visit with him, I'll ask him, I'll say, hey, would you like for me to read the scriptures to you today? And he can't say yes. He hasn't been able to say that the last time or two I've seen him, but he'll raise his thumb up. He'll give me a thumbs up. Like, yeah, go for it. And so I get down beside of his bed and I start to read the scriptures to him. And every time this happens, as I begin to read, after about a minute, I'll glance up at him. And he's lying in his bed, but his eyes are just so fixed on me. I'm reading from the Word, but his eyes are just fixed on me. And as I look at him, there's always tears running down his cheeks. And he's just listening to the Word of God. Just listening. But Jesus says, you foolish ones, who are slow of heart to believe. That includes listening to the Word of God. That which has already been spoken, already been written, already been given. He said that which the prophets have spoken about. By the way, the prophets of God, they never said anything that has not come to pass or will not come to pass. Because some of it still has not yet. But none of it has been proven to be false because so much of it has happened. That's how you tell the difference between a false prophet and a real prophet of God. False prophets make claims and then they don't come to pass. The founder of the Watchtower Society, notorious for that, on two different occasions predicted the time in which Christ would return. Those dates have come and gone. He was a self-proclaimed prophet of God, but he has disqualified himself as a prophet of God. He's long passed on now, but still, he was disqualified as a prophet of God because he made a claim, said, God gave me this information, and it was not true. But the prophets in Scripture, these things have been proven true as they've come to pass. And Jesus says, you've not believed what the prophets have wrote. Then he goes on to begin expounding on what the prophets have written about him. In verse 32, after Jesus has done that, these guys, they look at one another. Jesus is gone now from their presence. This happens a little later. But they look at one another and they say, did you feel that? Did you feel that in your heart when Jesus, or they knew then when they were talking about it, it was Jesus. Did you feel that burning in your heart as he talked about the Word of God? I think it's very interesting too that these two guys, friends as they were, as they traveled down the road before Jesus arrived on the scene with them, they were having their own conversation. They did not burn. There was not a burning in their heart when they were traveling together as friends, as companions, and having their own conversation. Their hearts did not even burn within them when they were telling Jesus, before they knew it was Jesus, as they were telling Jesus, they were testifying to him about Jesus. Their hearts were not burning within them. It was not until after they stopped talking, it was not until they became completely silent before Jesus and they listened to the Word of God being spoken to them. Only then, as they listened to God's Word, did the fire burn in their heart. Verse 27 tells us that Jesus started at Moses and he went through all the prophets. But here's the thing, these were Jews. They had been taught this their entire life. Jesus did not tell them anything that they did not already know or had not already heard. And the point is, the reason why I share this with you now is because, friends, I want you to know that's true even now, that if you are in Christ, you have everything you need. You already have everything you need. In 2 Peter, in the first chapter, in the third verse, Peter says this, according to his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain, all things that we need to live, but moreover, to live a life of godliness. In Ephesians 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul, he's praying for the church. He's praying for believers. And he prays this, that we would realize that we have everything we need in Jesus. We don't need to look anywhere else. We don't need to go anywhere else. But there's a tragedy in all of this. The reason why Paul was praying that was because he had already seen evidence of people looking beyond Christ, looking other than Christ. Certainly that remains to be true even today. And it's tragic because there are so many people, they don't realize that everything that they need is in Christ. And so they do. They go looking for something more. They're searching for something that they think will be better because in many cases, they feel like God has let them down. God hasn't met their expectation. But in verse 28, as they near the village or the town of Emmaus, Jesus indicates to them, okay, guys, I'm not going to go any further with you. You go on. There's other places I need to go, other people I need to see. But Jesus did not leave them. Why? It's because they gave him an invitation to stay. They said, no, don't leave us. We want you to go into town with us. We want you to come into our house. We want you to eat with us. We don't want you to leave. And when they invited Jesus to come with them, Jesus responded to their invitation and he went. In Revelation chapter 3, there the scriptures tell us that Jesus is speaking through his angel to churches at the end of time, come the judgment. And he's telling what they will be judged for or what they will be rewarded for. And in verse 20 of chapter 3, he says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with them. They will eat with me. We will fellowship together. These two disciples on the road to Emmaus that day, they heard Jesus' voice. They felt his knock. And the knock was not on a literal door. It was on the spiritual door of their heart. That's what Jesus is talking about. When I'm knocking on the door, he's talking about the door of our heart to try and gain access to our life, to gain access to our soul for all of eternity. But when these guys, they heard Jesus' voice, they felt his knock on their heart's door, they opened the door and they invited him in. And I want to leave you today with just a couple of thoughts regarding this road to Emmaus story, beginning with this. These disciples, they thought Jesus had abandoned them. And because of that, they had entered into the darkest days of their life. But this road to Emmaus story, as Jesus comes on the scene, it shows us that Jesus does not abandon his disciples, but rather Jesus walks with his disciples through their darkest hours, through their darkest days. But also these disciples, they had lost their fervor in the heart for the Lord. But this road to Emmaus shows us that it is the Word of God that will rekindle that fire in our hearts. Furthermore, these disciples had found themselves in a hopeless state. But their eyes were opened as Jesus spoke to them, and they opened their heart and he began to fill them with passion. Passion for his glory to be seen in their lives. And I say that because in verse 33, we see they have gone on into Emmaus. They're sitting in a house. When Jesus broke bread with them at the dinner table, that was when they became fully aware this was Jesus. And when they recognized him for who he was, he vanished immediately. They just traveled 7 miles by foot to get there. I don't know if you've ever walked 7 miles, but that's a pretty big deal. Pretty common then, but for us it'd be a really big deal today. But they had just gotten there. Now they recognize, they know this is Jesus. They know he is resurrected from the dead. And they immediately get up from their table. They leave their house and they go the 7 miles back into Jerusalem so that they can affirm for the others that have been waiting and wondering, this is true. They're going to give further confirmation. They get to Simon Peter, who has already witnessed that the tomb was empty, the other women who's witnessed that, John as well, and they say, hey guys, listen, what they've been telling you, it's all true. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. We know that because we didn't just see the empty tomb. We saw his face and we heard his voice as he spoke into our hearts. Friends, what I hope you gain most from this message today is this, that God does not let us down. In fact, this very day, this very resurrection day in which we celebrate his resurrection, it's also a celebration of the fact that he has not only not let us down, but that he is raising us up with Christ. Now, the lie we tell ourselves is that when we don't get what we expect, is that God's let us down. And Satan, the father of lies, he wants us to embrace that lie. But again, the truth is, God is raising those who believe in him. He's raising them up. He's not pushing them down. He's not knocking them down. And he certainly is not keeping them down. He is raising us up. And for those that will listen to him, and we will respond to his knock on our heart's door, and we will open up, we'll give him that invitation to come in. He will then one day give us the invitation to enter into his house as we'll sit at the banquet table and we will feast with him at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And so for those that listen to him now, open the door. It is too that he fills our heart with fire, fervent fire, to live by, to rejoice in, to find strength in, to find hope in, now and forever. Will you pray with me? As I pray today, I want to know, can I pray for you? Is it that for any of us that we sense Jesus knocking on our heart's door even now? And you'd say, Pastor, I do. I get that today. And I've even felt it before, but I've never opened, I've never given my life to Jesus. I've never invited him in. I've thought about it, but I've never done that. But today I feel it and I know it's true. And here's the thing, guys. Jesus was going to leave these other disciples. He was going to leave their presence until they invited him in. And if Jesus is knocking on your heart, it's not going to last forever. If we reject and reject and push him away, there's going to come a time where he's not going to knock anymore. But if he's knocking on your heart now and you're ready to say, Lord, I want you to come in. I want you to forgive me of my sin. I want that new life that you promised. I want this hope. I want that fire burning in my heart. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray with me today. I'm ready. He's knocking on my heart. and I'm opening the door. I see your hands. Maybe there are others of us. We've invited him in, but we've come to realize that we've found ourselves in discouraging places, and we've actually moved away from God. And that fire that once burned so brightly inside of us, it's now began to diminish, and it's become very small. But you'd say, Pastor, pray with me today because I want the Word of God to infiltrate my life, and I want this fire to burn brightly again. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Pastor, pray with me. I want the fire burning bright again. Lord, as I pray with these, that if so confessed, it's by the raise of hand. And perhaps even others that have not raised their hand, but Lord, you're speaking to their hearts, you're working in their hearts, and they are wanting that. Even now, God, I pray with them today. For those that have said, Father, forgive me of my sin, and as I open the heart of my door, the door of my heart, Father, enter in and make me who you want to be. Mold me and make me in thy will. Not my will, but yours, Father. And Lord, for those that have said, oh God, hear my confession today as I realize I have stepped out of bounds with you, and I've become weaker in my faith. But Lord, today I desire to be strengthened, and I know that comes from your word. So Father, help me to prioritize and to focus on reading, studying, planting your word more and more every day of my life in my heart, so that this fire never diminishes, but it begins to get brighter and greater with every day that passes by. And Lord, may we never mistake knowledge of you as intimacy with you. Because we know that your desire is to enter us and to make us your very own. And Father, we know that that can never be if we are just trying to include you in our plans as though you exist for us. Father, may we never lose sight of the fact that we exist for your glory. And Lord, may we long for the redemption of sin, and not just for ourselves, but for others as well. And it's not that we are desiring an easier life, because you have made it clear that to follow you, it will be a life of persecution. The world will call us fools. But Father, you've told us even today in this word that for those that do not listen to your word and open the door for you to come into their life, they are the fools. Lord, I don't say that lightly, because Lord, my heart breaks for those that do not know you and do not live with your word in their hearts. But for those that hear this message and this prayer now, may that never be said of them. May that never be the truth about them. But that we are ambassadors of the King, and our lives are not our own, but they are yours to live through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, for the next few moments, the music's going to be played, and this is time just for you. So where you sit, would you just continue your worship, continue your prayer just for these next few moments? This is for you and God. And if you need me for something, if you need to talk with me or me to pray with you, when this is over in just a few more minutes, I'll be here. You feel free. You come to me, and I'll be glad to talk with you and to pray with you. And ever how I can help, I'm here for you. But for this moment, this is about you and the Lord. So take advantage of this time, and let's continue to worship.